two scripture readings before the sermon and the Lord's Supper. One comes from the first chapter of the book of Revelation and the other from the third chapter. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, we find a description of he who is present in the church, his body, and in each local church, parts of his body. And in the latter chapters, till the end of chapter 3, we find seven letters to the churches that reveal what his presence in each church has revealed to him, which he, of course, wants them to know. And so I want to first begin in chapter 1, page 1407 in your pew Bible. And I want to read what John saw and heard, beginning with verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, where John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.'" Now, one of these churches we read in chapter 3, the saddest of all, the church of Laodicea. So if you turn over to page 1409, Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, of the seven churches, Laodicea. So follow along with me. "And to the church, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, 'These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen and amen. And so this letter, written to the churches, gives us a picture of the seven churches that have been observed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is already present in them, according to Revelation chapter 1. He is in their midst, as it says. He is always there because, of course, the church is his body. His body here on earth. And every member who confesses his name is a member of the body of Christ and a member of each other, eternally bound together by the Spirit. And to top it off, temples of the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately. And that is what God has worked in us to bring us to the place of faith in Christ. Not only does he forgive us our sins and grant us eternal life, but he binds us together in his body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, in little churches and big churches here and around the world, where the gospel is heard and where the Holy Spirit works amazing grace in people, repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Yes, they get forgiveness and eternal life, but they also forever belong to Christ and his body and to one another. So after this service and you all go our way, we're never really going our way. We're still together. We're just geographically separated. We're still together. We go our way. We don't cease to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is not corporately the temple of the Holy Spirit in one place. We're individually part of a corporate temple of the Holy Spirit and of various homes and places and activities that we do. And we are connected to every true church here and throughout the world in this body of Christ, the church, by the Spirit. It's a mysterious and wonderful thing that God brings about when he saves us. Not just eternal life, not just forgiveness of sins, but we belong to him forever, beginning here in this body. Temple of the Holy Spirit, of which Christ is in the midst. It's every time we are gathered for worship, he is here, observing. Every time we are away, he is present, observing our lives away from worship, away from Bible studies and prayer meetings. He is always there, for Christ lives in our hearts by faith, and we are temples of the Holy Spirit, who can be grieved by the manner in which we think and speak and act. We never get away from Christ. People don't always factor that in because they're so hungry to be forgiven and they're so hungry to have eternal life. They want, you know, assurance of these things. And then later on you tell them, but now you belong to Christ and are part of a body. And it's unthinkable that you should take these things from Christ, forgive us an eternal life, and not then connect with his body and worship him together and bring yourself under the authority and protection of elders and avail yourself of the benevolence of the church should you need it through the deacons. Well, that's why God has saved you, to make you a member of the body. There's a body to be found somewhere. No, thank you, I'll just take my forgiveness and eternal life and I'll do what I want to do on Sunday. That's impossible. It doesn't work that way. That is not how God saves people. He saves them from something and someone, unto something and someone, and that someone is Christ and that something is his body. gathered in places like Philadelphia in John's day, and Laodicea, and Sardis, of the seven churches which he is all judging. He commends them for certain strengths that they have, certain actions of nobility and courage, and then he condemns them for certain things they lack, in which they are falling short. Two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, he founds blameless. Boy, to be a member of that church in those days. A blameless church with the Lord Jesus Christ visited, found everything in order. No call to repent. Nothing but commendation. And four churches are a mix of commendation, good things, and condemnation. You need to work on this. You need to strengthen what remains. You need to deal with this. Only one church for which he has nothing good to say after visiting. You know, today, if it was contemporary record, you know, you get no stars on Facebook having visited that church. Not one, not a half a star, no stars. Nothing commendable. Don't waste your time. I'm not saying we're that church, believe me. These churches are presented in a collage so that we may understand that this is the church. Every church, a mix of things commendable, a mix of things that are condemned that we're called to repent of and work on, every church, this church included. So then we get to Laodicea. And he says of this church, these things, says the Amen, the so be it, the faithful one, the true witness, the true martyr, the beginning and the end of creation, the one who spoke and the world was framed, and the one who will come at the end and consummate the entire creation of God. I know, because he has all these qualifications, I know, I've been there in your church, during your worship, during your Bible study, during your prayer meetings. I've watched you throughout the week as you went back into your homes and watched how you lived. I was there. I'm there. Be mindful of that. I am never absent. If you are a member of me, I'm always in your life. I know your works, your labors. And you think, well, he has something commendable to say. Yeah, you're feeding the poor. Yeah, go. You're witnessing for me. You're suffering at the hands of the Roman authorities and putting your life on the line. I know your works, and they had met many works. But the problem with their works, not that they were many, but that they were neither cold nor hot. They were neither cold nor hot. Something fundamentally had happened in this church from its inception to this point that is not commendable. Nothing to commend it. Many works. I know your works. You're always doing things. Good. But the problem with them is their quality, not their quantity. Neither cold nor hot. He even goes on to say, I could wish that you were cold or hot. Cold, you can do something with. Hot, you can do something with. But lukewarm, he says, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. It's like picking up a cold beverage on a hot day where it's chunked with ice, you know, and you pick it up and you drink it, and it burns your mouth. That's not what I was expecting. Or you take the tea kettle off the stove, you pour it in, you put your tea in, and you take a drink, and it's cold as a beverage in Alaska. What? Psh, spit it out. Nothing wrong necessarily with being cold or hot. Just not what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of his church? Lukewarm? Between opinions? On the fence? And then there's really the revelation of the problem with the church. He's getting to the root of it. Why they are lukewarm? Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Laodicea was a wealthy town. No doubt the wealth of the Laodiceans was found in this congregation as well. Not one of these poor little churches, as probably 99% of all the churches in the first century were poor people who found their riches in the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ. Riches enough to give out of their poverty to support poorer churches. Riches enough to lay their life on the line and be martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, but poor by worldly standards. But this is not the case with Laodicea. You are thinking, and he knows the minds of some of these members, you're thinking, we're a rich church. We have need of nothing. Self-satisfied. That's lukewarm. We're okay. And this I say not to your shame, because I haven't been here long enough to be anything but ashamed of my failures and weaknesses. But in some churches I go, I'll ask, and it's not in worship, I'll ask, you know, do you have any prayer requests? No. I'll say, oh, so everything's fine. Yeah. Nothing to pray about. Not particularly. Not the wars around the world? Well, yeah, that might be something. A massive poverty and starvation which grips 3/4 of the people on the globe? Well, yeah, that bothers me a little bit. How about our country? The moral and spiritual decline of our nation, so that we are, as one man said, slouching toward Gomorrah? For sure. Well, yeah, that does bother me, but I'm of a certain party. They're going to fix that. They're going to fix themselves is what they're going to do. And promise you they'll fix that. Because there's some things government can't fix. And that's just about everything. And so you get to the nub of it. And so you're healthy? Yeah, we're all healthy. You got plenty of food in the closet and clothes and nice house. Yeah. You have need of nothing to bring to the Lord? You are in danger. I am in danger when I think that way. Self-satisfied. Everything's just fine with us. We're doing okay. Move on. But he doesn't move on, does he? He says, oh, because you say these things and do not know at the same time, you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. And yes, you are naked. And that's all of us, lest we are clothed in Christ. Every one of us, as we will come to the Lord's table, Lord willing, soon, that is who we are without Christ. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That is our natural condition, no matter how much money we have, or how much education we have, or how many friends we have, whatever may be the relative cultural standard at the time. Seeing things biblically is seeing things truly. And because of sin and Adam's fall and its effects on us all, We are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What he is reminding the Laodiceans of is their spiritual poverty. They knew that at one time. They heard the gospel and responded to it. They acknowledged that this is who they were. Oh, we need Christ. Oh, yes, we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But something happened over the course of time. Whether it was prosperity or no immediate persecution or just the bestowal of an enormous blessedness. The lines had fallen out for them in pleasant places. They forgot that. They forgot who they are by nature. Who we are by nature without Christ. So he says, now, this is Christ counseling him. I counsel you to buy from me, who is me, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Me, the one who has visited you, who is in your midst, as you are part of my body, and whom I observe, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, the purest of gold, pointing to Christ and his perfect obedience, that you may be rich. The riches of glory in Christ Jesus. I counsel you to buy white garments, not just any garments, not bright colored garments, not Joseph many colored garment, white garments which have in scripture, the symbol of purity, of sinlessness, of acceptableness with God. White garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness, your sins on display naturally before God and man, may not be revealed. And yes, anoint your eyes. Anoint your eyes with salve, because there's something wrong with your eyes. You're not seeing things as you once did. You're not seeing things as you ought to, as a new creature in Christ, as a member of my body. Anoint your eyes with that you may see. You may see things as they really are. To see them as you once did when you came to Christ. That you may cease being this lukewarm, self-satisfied group of people. And then he reminds him, he assures him in such wonderful words. He never leaves us down, does he? In the most desperate of churches, he always gives hope at the end of these letters. He says, I love you as many as I love. I love you. That's why I tell you this hard truth. This is why I tell you the truth about yourself. This is why I tell you this is what you need to get. This is where you need to focus as my little body of Christ there in Laodicea. Not on what you have, but on who you are in Christ Jesus. I love you, and those I love I rebuke and I chasten. And my words are a rebuke and they are chastening of you. They are giving you, as it were, a spanking here. And boy, does he take them to the woodshed. Difficult things, hard things to say to those he loves. And then he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. And that word zealous here may be the key to it all. That may be what was really lacking in this church, that they once had that they have lost. It may be the expression of their lukewarmness, that they're no longer zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're no longer zealous about being the body of Christ. They're no longer zealous about not only believing the gospel, but spreading the gospel. They're no longer zealous about purify them in themselves to become more holy in the presence of God each day. They're no longer zealous about prayer as they once were. Everything is just fine. We're getting along just great. But you're no longer zealous. You're lukewarm. He says, and repent. And that word repentance is a very, very necessary biblical word. I'm amazed at how it's disappeared from the evangelical landscape. It's understandable that liberal churches would stop using the word repentance, but so-called Bible-believing churches would stop using biblical language because it might offend someone. Well, we don't talk about sin and repentance. We talk about mistakes and being wrong. The Bible talks about repentance and sin. It requires that of it. It tells us what repentance is. Are we not a biblical people? Are we not the body of Christ? Do we not take our lead from Scripture? No matter how unpopular these words may be. So he uses it. Repent. Turn 180 degrees in the other direction from where you're going. Run from these sins, these characteristics, this lukewarmness that is useless. Run from it. Run to me. Run to me. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. This is not a salvation verse. This is not a verse we use. This is a church. He's not evangelizing the already evangelized. He's calling the evangelized to get with the program. He's telling them to go back to where they started with that zeal, with that love, with that enthusiasm, with that infused, imbued power of the Holy Spirit in them. To seek that, to not be satisfied until they have that. You want satisfaction? Be satisfied when you have all of Jesus you can have, all of His Spirit that you can have, and you're living for Him 100% every day of the week. Then you can be satisfied. Until then, be unsatisfied with yourself. Yes, he says, these hard things. And then with this invitation, now I am knocking. I am knocking by revealing your condition, your lukewarmness. I'm knocking by revealing your natural condition, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I am knocking by counseling you to buy from me those things which will cover your wretchedness, your miserable condition, your poverty, your blindness, and your riches, namely me. And I love you. And that's why I rebuke and chasing you. So I'm standing knocking. That's what these words are. I'm knocking on your heart by speaking to your mind. And if you hear my voice, and you open the door by virtue of this repentance, I will come in and dine with you. And you with me. I entitled this sermon, Will the King Come to Supper? And that is really what question should haunt us and possess us and be the question we work out through each week prior to coming to the Lord's table. Will he come? Will he come and sup with us? He's already here. He's looking at our condition. He knows the condition of this body of Christ and each member. And the answer is, no matter how lacking we may find ourselves through repentance, we are assured that he will come. He will come because he promises. to come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I will come to him and dine with him if that door is open. The door of repentance. The door of turning away, in this case, from lukewarmness to zeal, or turning away from any sin to that which is commanded by Christ. That's why the emphasis on repentance and confession and mortification and bringing forth fruit that matches our repentance in the week leading up to this, so that this doesn't come as a surprise. This sermon doesn't come as a surprise. Of course, this is about repentance first, supper next. Repentance first. I will come. The King will come to supper to such as those who are penitent, who are repenting. And he goes on to say, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That's the eternal promise. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You have an ear this morning? Do you have an ear to this message? Are you listening to this message? Christ had come down and speak it himself, but he gave me the awesome responsibility to speak on his behalf. So I stand here and try to be faithful to what he would say to us if he was here. I will come down and I will sup with you. I will come down in a special way, as I gave you this supper so that I could visit you in a special way. Someone said, well, what do we expect when we go to the Lord's table? What experience? There's no experience at the Lord's table. You set yourself up for a fall. Well, I experienced chills up my spine. I don't know. Could be the air conditioning. I don't know. Well, I experienced joy and break out in laughter. I don't know. I kind of hope not. I'll tell you what we'll experience: humility, that he would come and sup with us. The King comes to dinner. I know the sinner I am. If he comes, I would think he would just come and burden me up. Burden me up. Unworthy. But I have repented. And I'm in the process of repenting as a Christian. And therefore I have the promise he will come. Not with a fire to burn me up, but with the assurance of knowing that nothing can ever separate me from his love. Not even my mountain of sins can ever break that bond which he has established with me from all eternity. I know, as a humble Christian, I can know that if he comes, I belong to him still and forever. And there's no greater knowledge. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And I am not my own any longer as a Christian, in body and soul, in life and death, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And this I know specifically at this table, to know I belong to him and that he belongs to me. And heaven and earth may be removed, but I will still belong to him and he will still belong to me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what is before us here, the Lord's table, and the promise that the King will come and sup with those of us who are not only believers, but who are penitent, who are not only have repented, but are repenting. Maybe even as we come and partake of the elements, we're repenting. Because our awareness of our sin and our unworthiness never escapes us. And yet we thank you, Father, for this wonderful reminder that the worst of all the churches he still loves. The worst of all the sinners he still loves. If they repent, then they can come and experience his blessed presence and the assurance of knowing that we belong to him and he to us. So we pray that you'll bless this celebration of the Lord's Supper to our lives in Christ and each of us as members of this body, this church as well. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.